So we're going to read Matthew chapter 1 and verses 18 to 25. And the danger is we switch off because we know it so well. So Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, excuse me, to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. I preached on some of this on Sunday evening. We'll take a different dimension this evening. I want to talk about this picture book. I use it from time to time. I ought to get maybe Mike McNeil to actually produce one. A picture book, okay? It's sometimes an easier way of remembering things. So picture book, we open page number one. And as we look at page number one, we see a beautiful kingdom. There are trees and fields and rivers, and there's gold and precious stones, and there are fish and birds and animals, and there's a beautiful garden. It's a mountaintop garden where heaven and earth meet, and there's a king of this kingdom, and his name is Adam. And we turn over the page, come to page two. It's quite a shocking picture, because now the kingdom has been ruined. It's been cursed. The trees have been chopped down. The fields have been burnt. The animals are sick and dying everywhere, are growing up thorns and thistles. And Adam, when you look at him, when you looked at him before, he looked godlike. But now you look at him, he looks old and drained and lined and sad, and the crown he was wearing he's lost. He did something very wrong. He stood before a tree and said, I choose my will. What makes the picture particularly scary is that walking this landscape are two giants. They rule over the kingdom. One giant is called sin, and the other giant is called death. And behind those two giants, unseen, is the Dark Lord. And now heaven and earth don't meet. They've been fractured. We go on to page number three. Now we look at the kingdom, and it continues to be ruined and cursed and spoiled. But now it's filling up. It's filling up with children. They're all children of Adam. They're all in Adam. They're all one with Adam. They're the human race. And they share his ruin. And so when we read Genesis chapter 5, long before the law of God was brought in, we just read, thus all the days of Adam, 930 years, and he died. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. And it goes on, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. And so it goes on. Because these giants of sin and death, they terrorize the human race, and they rule over them. And it's a tragedy if you're in Adam. If you're born into the human race, into Adam's fallen race. Because you can't escape. You can't escape what Adam has bestowed to you. You're locked in. So who will rescue you? So you turn over the page. Page number four. And the uncreated Son of God, he comes to the rescue. He doesn't cease to be God, but he becomes what he has not been. He becomes a human being, becomes flesh and blood, becomes one of us. The children of Adam have been bested by sin and death. So the Creator comes into the creation. He becomes a part of it. And if he's to give those two giants, sin and death, a mortal blow, if he is to crush the head of the Dark Lord, if he's to set the children free, then he must do it on the ground where sin and death and Satan rule. He must come into the fallen creation and rescue it from inside the creation. And so the Son of God becomes the Son of Mary. He's born of a woman. He's a real man. He's a real human being. He's flesh and blood. And Jesus is his name. But wait a minute. If he becomes a human being, doesn't he suffer the same fate as all other human beings? If all have been born into this world, come under the rule of sin and death and the Dark Lord, if he's born into this world, surely the same fate awaits him. And the answer is no. Because while the rest of the human race are in Adam, he is not in Adam. His humanity is not the result of a natural union between a man and a woman. He doesn't have a human father. In that sense, he is outside of Adam. He is virgin born. He's a new Adam, what Paul calls the second man. So he's fully human, because what's conceived is of Mary and of the Holy Spirit, but he grows in her womb and he has an umbilical cord and he's born as every other child is born and he's dependent on his mother's milk for life and he grows up as any other child will grow up. He's fully human, which means he can fully identify with us. In fact, he'll go into the deepest valleys of all, deeper than anyone's ever gone. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But he's not a sinner. He's not sinned in Adam. He's not in Adam. He's outside of Adam. Which means he can therefore stand with his people, facing the judgment of God, and take their place, die that punishing death in their place, the death that they deserve. So he stands with his people. He's identified with his people. And he faces the giants of sin and death. Because he's fully human. But of course, if he's only just a man, well, he might be a sinless man. A sinless man can only give his life for one other human being. So he is fully man, but he's also fully God. Two natures, one person. And as the God-man, he can carry the fate of the world on his shoulders. And as the God-man, the life that he lays down is a life of infinite value. He really can save his people from their sins. He really can put death to death. He really can crush, it is a human foot, but he really can crush the head of the Dark Lord and restore the blessing of God. He can save his people from their sins. So that's why he's virgin born. Because if he comes into this world, as everyone else comes in this world, he comes in this world in Adam, with all that Adam has bestowed upon the human race. So he's a second man. He's outside of Adam. Now, Matthew chapter 1, we're still on page 4. It's the coming of the promised Saviour. But as he considered these things, verse 20, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So half his DNA will be from Mary, and half the DNA will be from the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son, And he will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. And behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. A supernatural birth, born of a virgin. Okay, let's throw this open a bit. Let's have some names of people in the Bible, I mean women in the Bible, I should say, women in the Bible, who you might describe the birth, the children they gave birth to, as supernatural in some way. It required the intervention of God. So some names.
Sarah.
Yeah. And who did she give birth to?
Isaac.
Okay. So Isaac is the son of promise.
Elizabeth.
Yeah.
I'm
going to go down here. And who did she give birth to?
John.
Who?
John.
Yeah. John the Baptist.
Hannah.
I'm going to get this all mixed up, I know, but there we are. Hannah. Who did she give birth to?
Samuel.
What was significant about Samuel? What did he do? He anointed the king, that's right, he anointed David, didn't he? I suppose, is anointing got two ends or one end?
One.
No, I'm not alone.
Who's inspired to get
that? It's not two, it's a double anointment.
It's a dad joke, yeah. that's a good one. Okay, where have we got to then? Who else?
Manoah's wife,
that's right. So Manoah's wife, and who did she give birth to? Samson. Okay. Who else?
Got a few others in.
I've got two others at least.
Rachel,
yeah. Who did she give birth to? Joseph. Also Benjamin, but Joseph for a moment. Who else have we got? There's a big one we're missing.
I'm saying Mary.
It's between... Not yet. Between Sarah and Rachel. Who comes in Sarah and Rachel?
Rebecca,
that's it, yeah. And who did she give birth to? So, yeah, so it's Jacob is what I'm thinking of, particularly. Okay. Good, right. Now, if you look at them, okay, so there's Sarah, she's infertile, she's past childbearing age, but she'll give birth to the promised son. Okay, Isaac. Isaac marries Rebecca, she gives birth to twins, Jacob. Jacob will be the father of Israel. I mean, his name is Israel, so they're the children of Israel, aren't they? The 12 tribes. Actually, if you count them, there's 13 tribes, really. The confusion is that Simeon gets sucked into Judah. So it's actually... and then you've got Manoah's wife. She gives birth to Samson. What does Samson do? How's he described as? I mean, we know he does lots of things, but in terms of oh, I've left out Rachel. I can't come back to Rachel. Anyone remember? Sorry?
It's the beginning of the end.
It's the beginning of the end, that's right. He begins the deliverance of Israel. That was the promise that was given to Manoah's wife, that Samson will begin the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines. Okay, so, sorry, Rachel, she gives birth to Joseph. What does Joseph do?
Save the people.
He saves the family, doesn't he? Okay, Samuel will anoint David. And when David, he will unite the nation... unite the tribes, unite the worship of God in Jerusalem, and all that follows there. And who else have I got? And then obviously Elizabeth, she'll give birth to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is the forerunner of Christ, and he will prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. You can look up all the relevant passages if you want. The point being is this, is that if you look at all those women... They're childless women, they're infertile women. They will all conceive in a natural way. But their conception in some way has required God's intervention. their conception in some way is miraculous in that sense. And God supernaturally intervenes with a promised child. And that child advances the deliverance of God's people. Okay, Abraham, you've got the curse, the world's under the curse. And then you come to Abraham, and what's the first thing you talk about Abraham? Blessing. If there's a silence in Genesis, and then suddenly, we've had the curse, then suddenly, Genesis 12, God starts talking about blessing. It'll be through Abraham's line that blessing will come. And through the child of promise, Isaac. Isaac marries Rebekah. She'll have Jacob. He's the father of the 12 tribes. Jacob marries Rachel. Rachel will be the mother of Joseph. Joseph will save the nation. He gets taken sold as a slave into Egypt. And of course, we know the story. He ends up the second most powerful man in the world, and he saves his family. By the time he comes to Samson, there is no king. It's been pretty grim. They're under the rule of the Philistines. But Samson begins the deliverance. And in fact, while Samson is going round duffing over Philistines, the boys in the playground will turn out to be David's mighty men. That's the overlap. You know, boys love to imitate someone, don't they? So all these boys, little lads growing up, Samson's the hero. They will become David's mighty men. Samson and Samuel, almost, they overlap each other. Samuel comes along, he anoints David. David's the king. He completes the conquest of the land. And obviously then all sorts of other things happen. And then the long silence after Malachi, 400 or so years. But we've been told that the forerunner is coming, and he comes. And it's John the Baptist. And again, Elizabeth is past childbearing age. It's a natural father and mother, but it's, in that sense, supernatural. Okay? So, God advances the deliverance of God's people until the coming, of course, of the ultimate child, whose coming is, in the fullest sense, supernatural. Because when Jesus comes, there is no human father. In that sense, it is the fullest sense of a supernatural intervention, because he is virgin born. And all these things go back to a promise that was made in Genesis. What's the promise?
In you shall all the nations of the earth bless.
That's right. Go and be further back than that. Further back than Abraham.
Crush the serpent.
Yeah, who will? What's the promise?
The child.
Go on. Seed of the woman. That's right. I mean, it's our translation, it says offspring. But it's actually seed. It's singular. Okay? Here is a seed of the woman. Seed of the woman. Seed of the woman. Seed of the woman. Seed of the woman.
Or seed of the woman. Seed of the woman.
Seed of the woman. In that sense. But they all fall short, don't they? Because it's a mother and a father. But now we have Genesis 3:15, the ultimate seed of the woman, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, virgin born. So it's all fulfilling Genesis 3:15. And we could go off in a big, long thing about how that the seed then, you know, we're all in Christ, as we were all in Adam, we're all in Christ. We could go down that road, but we're not going to do that now. Okay, so does that make sense? So you see now why he's virgin born. Why it's so significant. He's not virgin born. And we could have gone down lots of different avenues and on that, but I've just tried to keep it on the main motorway. If he's not virgin born, he's in Adam. And if he's in Adam, he's lost like the rest of us. He's got to be outside Adam. And therefore he can't have a human mother and father. He's the second man, Paul calls him. But also it is this fulfillment, the seed of the woman. God supernaturally intervening to advance, to progress the coming salvation, the seed of the woman who will crush the serpent's head. Well, now he comes, born of Mary, virgin born. Okay, look now again at Matthew chapter 1. We didn't read it, but there are four women mentioned in Matthew's genealogy. Let's take a look at them. The first one is Tamar. So verse 3, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. What do we know about Tamar? What was significant about her?
Deceived Judah.
She'd gone, yes?
Deceived Judah by pretending to be a prostitute.
That's right. And who's Judah?
One of the sons of Jacob.
Yeah, he's one of the sons of Jacob. But in terms of what's her relationship with Judah?
His daughter-in-law.
Yes, daughter-in-law. So she's... It's pretty grubby, really, isn't it? So she disguises herself as a prostitute. Judah, her father-in-law, doesn't know it's her because she's disguised. He sleeps with her, and she has twins. And of course, when Judah finds out, when he finds out she's pregnant, he says, "Oh, you know, she should be burnt to death for obviously playing around." And then they say, "Well, you're the father." That's Tamar. So those twins born. And you move on. Verse 5. And Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. So who's Rahab?
Similar profession.
Yes. So that's a good way. We'll leave it there. A similar profession. She's a prostitute from Jericho. And she becomes the father of... mother of Boaz. And Boaz, of course, marries who?
Ruth.
Who's a Moabitess, the old enemy. And you know, the filthy gods that they worshipped. So it's not looking too good, this, is it, really? And then we come to verse 6, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. So she's not even named. Who is she? Bathsheba. So so there we are. David commits adultery with Bathsheba. The first child dies, but she gives birth afterwards to Solomon. Now, it's very messy, isn't it? It's very sordid and sinful. And the evil is very real. And the tears are hot. And the damage is done. But all that goes on doesn't derail God's wonderful plans and purposes of redemption. It doesn't derail his promises. It doesn't. All the twists and turns don't undermine his faithfulness. All these wicked things don't outrun his love. In fact, what God does, he takes all this brokenness and by his grace he weaves it into the story to prepare for the coming of Jesus, who will save his people from their sins. You almost get a feeling here that sin is doing its worst, isn't it? You think of the circumstances, Tamar with Judah, David and Bathsheba, because it's not just adultery, it's deceit and murder. Sin is doing its worst, but in doing its worst, in a sense, it only hastens the coming of the one who will save us from our sins. So God is allowing sin to run rampant in order to hasten the ruin and destruction of sin. It hastens the coming of the one who saves us from our sins. It's grace writ large, isn't it? But something else is going on here, I think. Who would have thought that sons conceived in such circumstances would be part of the royal line? Who would have thought that? If you're, you know, tracing the family tree, who would have thought that would be the case? So you can see, what Matthew's getting at. Because he's writing to Jews. And of course, one of the accusations that the Jews make about Jesus is what in this connection?
He's illegitimate.
That's right. I mean, in John 8, they say, "Well, we weren't born of fornication. You know, we know who our mum and dad were. I don't think you do." That was the accusation. He's writing to Jews, and the accusation, isn't it, that you know, I didn't know who his father was. And you can see, and here's Mary. She's pregnant before she's married. Is it, says Matthew, another scandal? I mean, look at these other women. Look at the scandals there. Is this just another scandal? And the answer is no. And Matthew's making a point. He's saying this. If no one could have foreseen these circumstances, you know, Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba, don't be surprised if no one has foreseen this circumstance. If God in the past moved in mysterious ways his wonders to perform, hold your breath now for what he's going to do next. And what is he going to do next? Joseph fears the worst. Oh no, what's Mary done? But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And we hold our breath. She will bear a son. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And we hold our breath. It's an old prophecy. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel. And we hold our breath because it means God himself with us. No one could have foreseen those circumstances that were part of the royal line. Well, then don't be surprised, as Matthew, if no one has foreseen this circumstance. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. Look what he's done now. It's a virgin. And she will give birth to a son. And he's the promised one. And he'll save his people from their sins. And he's God himself. The Creator stepped into the creation to come and rescue the ruined children of Adam. It's thrilling stuff, isn't it? I hope you think it's thrilling stuff. So we go back to our picture book and to page 4. Jesus comes to the rescue. He's the last Adam. He's the true man. He's the second man. Do you remember Adam standing naked before a tree? And what does Adam effectively say? He says, I choose my will. Whatever God has said, I choose. Well, here is the last Adam. Here is Jesus. And he stands naked before a tree. And it's a cross. And he says, I choose, Father, your will. Not my will be done, but your will be done. And in that action, he rescues the ruined children of Adam. And it's by that cross that sin and death receive their mortal blow. And it's by that cross that a human foot is stamped on the head of the serpent. And of course he arises from the dead. And as he does, he steps out with a new authority. And as a man, he is seated at God's right hand. And at the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Think about page 5. Because we're on page 5. What would you put on page 5? I'll leave you to think about that. What would you put on page 5? Certainly you would put verse 21. She'll bear a son and you should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. We're part of the adventure, the action that's going on page 5. We're the ones being saved from our sins. With millions across the world and across the ages. But let's go on to page number 6, the last page. Because you look at it, it's the beautiful kingdom again. And heaven and earth are joined everywhere. The great fracture, the great divorce is over. They're joined everywhere. And this kingdom is more beautiful than the first, because this one will never fall. There's no danger of a second fall. And the giants that terrorized the children of Adam for so long, death and sin, they are no more. And that serpent which grew into a dinosaur, the red dragon, well, no more monsters are coming. He's been thrown into the outer, never to be seen again. It's gone forever. And there's no more curse. And there are the children of Adam. And they're smiling, and they're laughing, and they're singing, and they're wearing crowns. Like their father, Adam, once did. But these are better crowns. These are imperishable crowns. And they're reigning. And the one who is over all, because they're all in this Adam, all in Christ. The one who's reigning over all is the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. Jesus is still his name. And that's why they live happily ever after. But if you notice, if you turn the pages, you can pick up the perfume. Every page is perfumed. It's heady, it's intoxicating, it's a beautiful perfume. It's the love of God. So breathe the love of God. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.